And for the rest of us, let me invite you to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 once again as we come back to this great portion of God's Word. And if you don't have a Bible and are using one of those in the seats in front of you, it's page 979 in that particular edition. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have copies, a paperback copy that is out in the lobby, which we would be glad for you to just take and keep. We wouldn't want you to not have a Bible. And so those are there for you to take as well and to make good use of as you would learn of Christ through God's Word. Well, as we'd like to do, I want to say a few words to the kids who are still here just to give some focus to where I'm going to be going with the sermon this morning. And as you see, the title of the sermon is Praying for All Saints, Pastors, and Gospel Proclamation. And I want to draw our attention to the very end of verse 18 and the very beginning of verse 19. And so kids in particular, if you want to look at that, because it gives focus to what we're going to be looking at. The very end of verse 18, Paul says, making supplication for all the saints. And then the beginning of verse 19, he says, and also for me. And so Paul is appealing to believers that they would be making supplication, that they would be praying for all the saints. And then he also asks for prayer for himself. And we're going to be examining that this morning, looking at those phrases and those truths, those appeals more closely to see the significance of what God calls us to in praying for other people. But the big truth, and kids, if you don't get anything else, get this morning. The big idea of what we're going to see is that true prayer helps people. True prayer helps God's people. In God's wonderful design, he's designed this matter of prayer as a means by which people, his people, are helped. And that's really the big idea that we see in what we're looking at this morning. God helps his people through prayer. True prayer helps his people. Now, there's a lot of different ways in Scripture and throughout history that we see this very truth illustrated. One of those places in Scripture, you don't need to turn there now, but in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, we learn about a situation where the apostle Peter has been arrested and he's been thrown into jail. And one of Peter's co-laborers, one of the men that he partnered with in ministry named James, had been killed by the authorities, the same authorities that arrested Peter. And so you can understand the whole church was fearful for Peter in having been arrested. His friend James had already been killed, and so they're fearful for Peter. So we learn in Acts chapter 12, in the early part of the chapter, that the whole church prays earnestly for Peter, and they go to pray for him. Now, in that particular situation and in that particular instance, God miraculously answered their prayers, and he miraculously provided for the release of Peter from jail. And in that instance, God was pleased to answer prayer in that way. But he worked through the prayers of his people. And so we see his people praying, and their prayers in God's design helped Peter be released from prison. And there are thousands of other examples that we could look at in Scripture. Again, there's many examples we could talk about in life. But in Ephesians chapter 6 now, when Paul tells believers that we're to be praying for one another, and then he asks for prayer for himself, he's doing so in the truth that true prayer helps God's people. And so that's what we are going to be looking at this morning as we move through this passage and consider the fullness and consider the richness of what God has revealed here. Now, just before I read the entire passage, I want to read verses 10 to 20 as we've been doing for a number of weeks in this whole section in which Paul is dealing with spiritual warfare that the church is involved in and the implications of that for every believer and all of the resources that God has given in Christ and what he calls us to in putting on the whole armor of God. I want to read through that whole section, but as we've been camping in verse 18 for a few weeks in this matter of prayer, I do want to highlight just a few resources that I would encourage you to take advantage of. They're listed on the back of your sermon insert. Just want to highlight these really, really quickly. One is this wonderful book, Praying the Bible, by Donald S. Whitney. He is a faculty member at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And the point of the book is very self-explanatory of the title. Imagine that, praying the Bible. It's just an encouragement to pray through Scripture. And as you read Scripture, to pray through Scripture. And as you can see, it's not a giant volume, very accessible, very readable. I would commend that to you. And then another is a little booklet by J.C. Ryle entitled A Call to Prayer. Now, you could purchase the booklet online, but the copyright is also, it's public domain. And so we've made a number of copies of this. They're on the table out in the lobby. A Call to Prayer, just good encouragement, exhortation to be praying. And then there's also a wonderful little article called A Plea to Pray for Pastors, written by this man, Gardner Spring, who was born in 1785, died in 1873. You can go to monergism.com, just search on that website for this article, A Plea to Pray for Pastors. It's just just 3 pages long. Excellent encouragement to pray for men like me and others and our other pastor elders here at River City and pastors in other places, why we need prayer. And we're going to be touching on that even as Paul solicits prayer for himself. And so I want to commend those resources to you and encourage you to continue to grow in this matter of prayer and all that the Lord has for us in that. Well, on that note, let me pray as we look into God's word, and then I'll read, and then we'll continue on. Our Father, we thank you that you have revealed all that you have been pleased to reveal in your word, of your eternal purposes and of the redemption that you have designed and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that every single part of your word is given that we might know you by faith, and that we might be strengthened in that very faith. And so we pray that you would feed us now, and that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, and that we might grow accordingly for your glory, and even as you would continue to use us to bring blessing to others for your glory. We trust you to work according to the needs that you know are present in each one here, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God for his living and his life-giving holy word. Well, John MacArthur has observed with regard to Paul's exhortations to prayer here at the end of this section on warfare that the book of Ephesians begins by lifting us up into the heavenlies and it ends by pulling us down to our knees. And that is fitting and appropriate. The more fully that we behold the glory of God and the greatness of all of the spiritual blessings that he has given in Christ, which Paul has been speaking of throughout this letter, And the more we're made aware of this spiritual warfare that the entire church is involved in, that God is involved in with Satan himself, the more indeed we are pulled down to our knees and to manifest this means of grace that God has given through prayer that really undergirds every piece of armor that Paul has spoken about, and to know and understand that we can only stand firm by constant and true prayer. With all of the pieces of armor that Paul has been speaking of, all of the resources that God has given in Christ, we only come to know those experientially as we seek the Lord in prayer, and as we know his power, and as we know his provision, as we grow in that through this matter of true prayer. And so over the last few weeks, we've been, as I've said, camping in verse 18 and probing into everything that Paul has to say in this training manual on true prayer. And even though it's one brief verse with these relatively brief statements that Paul makes in verse 18, he's given us this training manual and showing us characteristics of true prayer. And so we've been looking at these over previous weeks. We've seen the why of prayer, that true prayer is essential and indispensable in light of all of God's blessings, in light of the warfare that we're involved in. We've seen the when of prayer, that true prayer is constant. We're to be praying at all times, as Paul says. We've seen the how of true prayer, that true prayer must be in the Holy Spirit. How you pray matters. It must be in the Holy Spirit, in harmony with, submission to, and in dependence upon the work of the Spirit of God. We've seen the what of prayer, with all prayer and supplication, Paul says. True prayer involves great variety. There's a great variety of forms and a great variety of requests as we understand more of the nature of prayer. There's much variety. And we're to pray with all prayer and supplication. Last week we saw the watching and the waiting of prayer, that we're to keep alert with all perseverance and understanding that true prayer is hard spiritual work. We have to work hard in prayer to keep alert, to be watching in prayer. We have to work hard to persevere, to wait on the Lord in prayer. It is hard spiritual work. And the point of all of this now comes together, as Paul says, that we're to not only be praying for ourselves with all that he's been saying is implied in praying for ourselves and the furthering of God's purposes in ourselves, but now he tells us more about the who of prayer, namely that we're to be praying for all the saints. And even Paul himself asks for prayer in view of his great need. And so the big idea that we see this morning, as I shared with the children, is that prayer helps God's people. True prayer helps God's people. We could say it this way: true prayer makes a difference. It makes a difference. It works in accordance with God's design and in accordance with his purposes. True prayer, beloved, benefits God's people. And it advances God's purpose. That's the heart of what we see. It makes a difference whether you pray or don't pray, whether I pray or don't pray, in God's design. True prayer benefits God's people and advances God's purposes. And so from the end of verse 18 through verse 19 and 20, there are two appeals that Paul makes. And this is what we want to look at this morning. Two appeals that speak to the necessity and the urgency of praying for others. The first appeal is that you would pray for all the saints, and then the second appeal is that you would pray for gospel proclamation and progress. And those are the two points that we want to look at this morning: praying for all the saints and praying for gospel proclamation and progress. And again, this reveals to us the who of prayer. Now, notice in the unfolding of everything that Paul is saying in verses 18 through 20, there's an expanding focus of prayer. again, in the early part of verse 18, there's an implicit sense that everything Paul is saying is applying to ourselves and how we pray for ourselves. And we see Paul expressing prayer for himself. We see that frequently throughout the book of Psalms. We see it in many other places of Scripture as well. But there's this sense of praying for God's purposes in our own lives. And then that expands to praying for all the saints. And then it expands even more to praying for men like Paul who are preaching God's word. And that's the sense of praying for the advancement of the gospel, for the proclamation and for the advancement of the gospel. But let's look at each of these appeals in a little bit more detail so that we might rightly understand and rightly apply and respond to what the Lord desires for us as his people. So the first appeal, pray for all the saints. Very clear and straightforward at the end of verse 18, making supplication, bringing requests for all the saints. Now we're told in other places in Scripture that we are to pray for unbelievers. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, pray for those who would persecute us. And that would certainly encompass unbelievers in a broad sense as well. And so we're to pray for them. We're also told in 1 Timothy 2 to be praying for government leaders. And so there's many different things that we're to be praying for. But in this passage in particular, Paul says that we're to pray for all the saints. Now, if we're to effectively do this, there are two truths we need to understand, two realities that we need to come to terms with. The first is this: beloved brother or sister in Christ, embrace your union with all God's people. If you're going to be faithful to pray for all the saints, the foundation of that, the starting point of that is to embrace your union with all of God's people. To understand and to embrace your corporate identity. And the key here, beloved, is that you and I as Christians, if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are not an independent individual. You're not an independent individual. You are a part of a body. And your identity and your purpose is connected with the fact that you have union with other believers in Christ. You are a part of his body. As Pastor Mark Dever has often said, the Christian life is personal, but it's not private. And so often our view and our identity is limited just to our own experience. And this is a truth that Paul has been addressing over and over and over again throughout his letter to the Ephesians to help them and to help us understand that we have union with one another in Christ. And that we don't rightly understand ourselves if we don't rightly understand our identity in the body of Christ. I want you to see just a few places in Ephesians where Paul really emphasizes this because it helps inform the urgency and the necessity of why we need to be praying for one another because we're a part of one another. So look at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul draws upon this imagery of the body, and there couldn't be a more rich and complete analogy or metaphor for our union with one another in Christ than with the body and every member being a part. And he speaks here in verses 22 and 23 at the end of chapter 1 of Christ being the head of the body. So he says that he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. We share life in Christ and with Christ, and therefore we have union with him and with one another. Over in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he draws on this imagery again. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, this is how God has designed for his people to grow corporately and collectively. We have this union that we share in. We're to be ministering to one another. And a foundational element of that ministry is that we are to be praying for one another. Well, not only are we members of the same body, we're members of the same family. We belong to the family of God. Listen at the end of chapter 2 how Paul speaks of this, and this is just another way of speaking of this union that we share. Chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We're part of the family of God. We're part of the temple of God that God is now building by his Spirit. And not only are we body members with one another, not only are we family members with one another, but even in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, we are all a part of the same army. We are all in this together. And it's been said that an army is only as strong as its weakest link. And beloved, if you and I lay hold of this truth that we have union with one another, and that has great implications in terms of our devotion to one another in the context of a local church, but it certainly extends beyond the local church to the entire church. If we understand that we are an army together that God has formed and gathered and all of that we share in, how could it be that we fight one another rather than pray for one another and care for one another and seek to further God's purposes in one another's lives? Martin Lloyd-Jones observed that we share the same salvation as God's people and we are confronted by the same enemy. And your problems and your temptations and your trials, they're really not unique. They're shared by other believers as well. Circumstances vary, situations vary, but the heart of the issues is always the same. And so when Paul appeals to believers, exhorts believers that we are to be supplicating, bringing supplication for one another, it's grounded in this truth that we have union with one another and that we're to lift our eyes beyond just our own circumstances and situations and needs. Yes, we're to recognize those. Yes, we're to be seeking the Lord in all of those things. But intermingled with that, that we're to have a higher vision for the whole body of Christ and for God's purposes in the whole body of Christ. Now, I don't know if you find this, but I certainly find this, that it's relatively easy for me to pray about myself. It's funny how that happens. I know myself a little bit, and so I'm familiar with my circumstances and situations. It's relatively easy to pray about my needs and my burdens and my cares and my desires and on down the line. And God certainly wants to hear those prayers from us. But it's a whole other matter to pray for others and to recognize that there are much bigger things going on than just my situation and circumstance. God is not He's not ignorant of and he's not uninterested in my situation and circumstance, but he ever wants me, as he ever wants you, to see beyond that to the greater reality of what he's doing and to recognize that there are needs beyond your own needs. There are situations beyond your own situation that he would have us to be praying about. Again, circumstances vary from believer to believer, but the issues are always the same. Trusting God, walking in the resources that he's given, living by faith, standing firm in the midst of this battle. You know, isn't it true that on any sports team, the truly great players on a sports team are those players that help elevate the performance of everybody else. They have a way of influencing and impacting other teammates so that they work for the better good of the whole team. And beloved, in a far greater way in the body of Christ, we are to understand our corporate identity, the union that we share as God's people, and to make one another grow and accelerate and be strengthened in God's purposes for the good of His name and for the furthering of the gospel. And so we need to embrace our union with all of God's people. And again, that has an immediate local church implication, but it extends far beyond that. Christians throughout our city, throughout our state, throughout our country, throughout the world that we share union with and that we're to be praying for. And that's the second aspect of praying for all the saints, not only embracing our union with all of God's people, but then, of course, fulfilling our duty to pray for all of God's people. It's an explicit command. It's a comprehensive command. Pray for all the saints. Now, again, you and I have a tendency, at least I do, and I observe this with others, to maybe zero in on a few other people we might pray for. Of course, we pray for family, and we pray for immediate and extended family, and maybe some friends, and that's good, and that's right, and that's appropriate. But you see how comprehensive Paul's appeal is. We are to be praying for all the saints, and all means all. And you say, how in the world do you do that? We can't possibly know all the saints. I mean, I don't even know all the saints in our own local church. I mean, I know them somewhat, but don't know all of you perfectly. And yet, how can we pray for all the saints? Well, we pray for them according to God's will. And we'll talk about the content of those prayers and the kinds of supplication that we're to be making. But you see, in Paul's mind and in the mind of God, praying for one another is priority one. It's priority one. How often do we find ourselves and do we hear other Christians make reference to prayer sort of as a last resort? You know, well, we've done everything else. We've tried to help this person. We've tried to help this situation. Nothing else is working. I guess we're going to have to pray. Like it's a last resort. Beloved, prayer should be the first response because God wants us to learn to be dependent upon Him. Not only for our own needs and not only for the things that He calls us to in the particular points of obedience in walking with Him, but for the needs of others and for the cares of others. Prayer ought not to be a last resort in our minds. It ought to be the first response to be praying for one another. Now, the question, of course, becomes, well, what should we pray about? Well, just think about the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 6 and all that Paul has been saying about standing strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God. Certainly, a starting point of praying for others is that they would lay hold of all of God's resources in Christ. Another pattern of prayer that Paul himself exemplifies that we've seen many times is the prayers that he tells the Ephesians that he's praying for them, which very much connect with all of the pieces of armor, with the resources that he speaks of in chapter 6. But go, if you would, back to chapter 1, verse 15, and I just want to read these prayers from Paul. He says, hey, here's how I'm praying for you. Now, it's likely that Paul didn't know every Ephesian believer by name any more than you and I know many believers around the world. But we can pray for them in these ways, and this is why we strive to do so. So verse 15 of Ephesians 1, he says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the heart of what Paul is praying for is that you would know God, that you would know the riches and the hope and the power and the fullness of all that God is and all that he has given you in Christ. That's what Paul spoke about in the early part of chapter 1. And now he's saying, I'm praying for you believers that you would know these things in your experience, that your eyes would be opened more and more, and that you would live in this hope and live in these riches and live in this power. Beloved, that's how we should be praying for one another. That's how we should be praying for all the saints. And that's why we strive to do so. Then over in chapter 3, Paul again is thrown to his knees, as it were. Verse 14 of chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's praying for all the saints. And no doubt this is how Paul prayed, not only for Ephesian believers, but for Philippian believers, for Colossian believers, for all believers. And beloved, this sets a pattern for us in how we are to be praying for all the saints as well. People that we've never met, people that we never will meet this side of heaven, we can pray for them according to God's will. That's why as a part of our corporate prayer, as Tim led us in earlier this morning, we pray for other churches in the area. That's why we pray for believers who are persecuted in other parts of the world and other types of things that we pray for. And even there, we're only scratching the surface. But you see, God wants our vision to be focused on him and focused on his purposes for his people, that they might know the fullness of his grace, that they might know the fullness of all of his blessings in Christ, that they might grow, that they might mature, that they might be assured and comforted and strengthened, and thereby being that much more fruitful, not only in ministry to one another, but in the corporate proclamation of the gospel and in the corporate display of God's greatness. And so again, the church is one body with many parts. And again, we need to understand that, not simply as it plays out in a local church context, though indeed it does, but one body encompassing all believers from every tribe and tongue and nation throughout the generations. That one body, as we're shown in the book of Revelation, that is going to be gathered around the throne of the risen and exalted Christ, declaring his praises. Brother and sister in Christ, you and I, we're a part of that. And to embrace that and to be praying for those brothers and sisters. And so that when we get to heaven, we won't be embarrassed that we didn't pray for them, but that we've been praying and praying for them according to God's will. Now, one practical way that you might begin to apply this, I think I made reference to this last week. I heard a pastor a number of years ago give the encouragement to pray even in concentric circles, just as a means of practically kind of fleshing this out. In other words, we begin to pray and we pray for ourselves and the Lord's purposes and work in our lives and what he would have in and through our lives. And then pray to another circle, to that of our immediate family and to our extended families. And then beyond that, praying for our local church. And we should be praying for our brothers and sisters in the church that we're a part of. As we encourage those who have affirmed membership here to be praying through the church directory. Doesn't matter if you know people or don't know people, you know what God's will is for them. Pray for them and seek opportunities to get to know them little by little. But we ought to, at a minimum, be doing that. And then beyond the local church that we share in, to be praying for other believers in our city. And beyond that to the state, and beyond that to the country, and beyond that to the world. And the work of missions and evangelism and praying for other pastors in other places as well. And praying in that sense with a heartbeat that is seeking to see the Lord's purposes fulfilled in and through His people. And beloved, prayer helps God's people. True prayer benefits God's people. And we don't understand all of that. We don't understand the mystery of all of that. But Paul knew and understood that this was God's will, as exemplified by Christ, as exemplified by other people throughout Scripture. God works through the prayers of His people. And you can go to the book of Acts and see many other examples, and of course, many other places in Scripture as well. Well, Paul not only appeals to us to be praying for all the saints, but then in verse 19 and 20, he solicits prayer for himself. But notice that his prayer for himself is really about the proclamation and the progress of the gospel. And so this leads to the second appeal that we want to see, prayer for gospel proclamation and progress. True prayer benefits God's people, and it advances God's purpose. And so Paul says, verse 19, "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now, why does Paul say this? This is the great Apostle Paul, the powerful Apostle Paul. We read of him throughout the book of Acts. We read his letters. We see his boldness. We see his courage. We learn of things that he sacrificed. We see his tenacity and striving to be faithful. How could it be that a man such as Paul would ask for prayer? And he asked for prayer in many other places throughout his letters as well. Well, it's because Paul understood a few different realities. And if we're to understand the significance of Paul's request, then we need to understand what Paul understood. And let me just highlight a few things. First of all, Paul understood his stewardship from God. He clearly understood his stewardship from God. You notice in verse 20, he refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. It's an interesting phrase. As an ambassador, he understood that he was not to operate on his own authority. He operated under the authority of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had been given a message to proclaim. And he was an ambassador. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 1, at the very beginning of the letter, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. An apostle was a sent one who had been sent with a specific task and a specific message. And so Paul understood that he was a steward. And when he says in verse 20 that he's an ambassador in chains, there's probably a double meaning in what he says. We know that in a literal sense, he was in a Roman prison. He was under house arrest in Rome. And so he was literally in chains. He was imprisoned. But I think there's also a sense that he understood spiritually he was chained to God's authority. He was chained to God's will. And whatever God ordained in his circumstances, even as it included being in a Roman prison, he understood that was God's will. And so in a sense, he's chained to that, even as he's literally in a Roman prison. And you can read of Paul and of his life and of his ministry throughout the book of Acts. It begins in Acts chapter 9 with his conversion, and then he becomes the prominent character throughout the rest of Acts, or the rest of Acts. You can read of his imprisonments. You can read of his persecutions. You can read of his sufferings. But all along the way, there is this spirit-empowered resolve in Paul that says, I've got to fulfill my ministry. He says in Acts chapter 20, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. And so he understood his stewardship from God. Even in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 1 and following, he speaks specifically of this stewardship. Listen to what he says. He says, "For this reason," I mean chapter 3, verse 1, "I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus," there's reference to it again, "on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see, he understood his stewardship. He understood his orders. He understood his job description that God had so clearly given and called him to. But not only did he understand his stewardship, he understood his stewardship, second of all, in the context of God's eternal purpose. He understood his stewardship in the context of God's eternal purpose. Now, just to highlight where Paul speaks about this, chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10, he speaks of what God has revealed concerning his eternal purpose. So he says in verse 9, "making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Now, when Paul speaks of mystery, as he does here, as we heard it also in Ephesians chapter 3, and of course he makes reference to the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6, he's speaking of something that had previously not been revealed, but now it has been revealed. And as Paul said in Ephesians 3, it's been revealed through God's holy apostles and prophets, which is now recorded for us in the New Testament in connection with all of Scripture. So when Paul speaks of mystery, he's speaking of something that previously wasn't known that now is made known. And in verse 10, he speaks of the heart of what God's eternal plan is, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This is what God is doing. And so because God had revealed this, Paul understood that he had been given a stewardship to be preaching the gospel, to be unfolding the reality of these things as God had indeed revealed them. And Paul understood his own stewardship in the context of this eternal purpose of God. And so he understands all of this. He speaks of this eternal purpose again over in chapter 3. In fact, when I read earlier, I ended at verse 8. Well, let me pick it up in verse 9, and we hear more of this eternal purpose. Verse 9 of chapter 3, "to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, here's Paul under house arrest in a Roman prison. From an earthly perspective, things look bleak. In fact, he's certain that his death is imminent, and indeed in God's providence, it was not too far away. And yet he saw the big picture, beloved. And because he saw the big picture, he rejoiced in that, and he appeals to God's people to pray for one another, but also because he understands his stewardship in connection with God's people and with God's purpose, and with all of that, he desperately understands his own need. He says, "Pray for me. Pray for me." He understood his stewardship. He understood the big picture of God's eternal purpose, and he understood his desperate need of help from God. And this is really an amazing thing, because Paul was a fruitful man. He was an energetic man. But we also know, because of things that he says about himself and that we read in other portions of his letters, he was not a naturally gifted preacher or leader. Many people held him in contempt. He says in many places in his letters that he was essentially beset with a sense of fear and inadequacy and a great sense of his own weakness and frailty. And so even though he had had much success and much fruit as a missionary, here he's saying to the Ephesians, pray for me, pray for me. And he knew he needed God's help to be bold. And that's the heart of what he asked for prayer for. He says there in verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, Paul understood the gospel. There was no lack of clarity for him about this wonderful gospel that God had now revealed in his fullness. He understood that. It still caused a sense of worship and awe. I mean, it's not like he fully comprehended the depth of it all, but he understood the gospel. So he's not praying for understanding about the gospel. He's praying for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. And the term that he uses there has to do with confidence and courage, a sense of the freedom of speech, no fear of the response and reaction that might come as a result of his preaching. He's in essence praying to be delivered from the fear of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of persecution, and rather to speak frankly, clearly, and fearlessly without any concern about how he might be responded to. Now, when Paul asks for people to pray for him in this way, certainly he would intend that in a general sense, just as the overall focus of his ministry, give me boldness, give me boldness. But think about it even in a specific sense. As he's in prison, he's anticipating appearing before Caesar himself. Now, the book of Acts records many other political leaders and spiritual leaders that Paul had appeared before and given clear defense of the faith. But as he's anticipating appearing before Caesar in Ephesians chapter 6, he's saying, pray for me. I need specific help with specific words in this specific situation that I wouldn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God and for proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. And so he knows that he needs help. He knows that he needs boldness. He knows that he needs courage. And beloved, for you and I, this means why we should be praying for pastors and missionaries and evangelists and pastor elders in churches. Why we should be praying, because the battle is real. And our disposition to pray and our devotion to pray is a prayer that the proclamation of the gospel and the progress of the gospel would continue to go forward. So, beloved, this is why we're called to pray, because true prayer makes a difference. It benefits God's people and it advances God's purpose. And this is what Paul is so clearly focusing on. Now, just as we wrap this up together this morning, we might ask the question, is God dependent upon your prayers? And the answer is absolutely not. He's not dependent upon your prayers and my prayers for the benefit of the saints and for the proclamation of the gospel. He's not ultimately dependent. But then we ask, well, has God designed to work through the prayers of his people? And the answer is absolutely yes. Why? Well, we don't fully know and understand, but at a minimum, we understand that as we learn to pray, we're learning that we're dependent upon him. And we're also recognizing that in our dependency and in our seeking him in accordance with what he's prescribed, as he answers those prayers, then he's glorified. And so God has designed all of this that we would be much in prayer as a disposition of heart that's continually seeking him, so that we would learn to be dependent and so that he would be glorified. And that we would pray for ourselves, we would pray for all the saints, and we would pray for the further proclamation and progress of the gospel. And this is why Paul's confidence, Paul's expectation, Paul's hope in how God will answer prayers and how faithful God is and why it is that prayer works and why it is that prayer makes a difference is grounded in the faithfulness of God and the promise of God. So this is why he says at the end of chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He answers prayer in accordance with his will. And we receive the blessing of that. Others receive the blessing of that. And God receives all of the glory for that, because that's his design and that's his purpose. Let me lead us in prayer as we close. Oh, we thank you, God. Even as there is so much that we confess, we just don't even begin to understand. And we know we never will fully understand the mysteries of your ways. And yet you have so clearly prescribed this matter of prayer as the means by which we would experience your faithful sovereign power more and more. And we see and we understand that the Christian life and ministry and faithfulness to you is not just difficult, it's humanly impossible. And we need your help. And we thank you for what you have designed, that we would be given to seek you in prayer in all of these particular ways that you've given and instructed, not simply for ourselves, but for all the saints and for the ongoing proclamation and progress of the gospel. Oh, Father, help us to be a people who pray, that it would be the ever-increasing disposition of our hearts that would frame our lives, that would mark the character and the conduct of our life together, and that you would be glorified through all of this, and that your people would be blessed and strengthened, and that sinners would come to know you, and that you would be exalted in all of this. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your design. In Christ's mighty name, amen.